We're all sisters in Christ. We support each other and we pray for each other. And we are bonded that in no other way I think that other women outside of their faith could be bonded. Originally, I was born and raised in the San Francisco Bay Area. And then I slowly made my way down to Southern California by attending UCLA. And it was there that I met my husband, Mark. It was my very first day at work, and I was this young 22-year-old. And one of my now colleagues stuck her head into my office door and said, "Joan, welcome to Orange County. My name's Betty." And the next words out of her mouth were, "If you need a church home, you should go to St. Andrew's Presbyterian." And when we arrived here, Dr. Derenfield was the preacher, and he was very dynamic. And we felt very comfortable, very at home. My real dream in life was to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. So in 2005, I set off to fulfill that dream. And I signed up with a trekking company. Typically, it was a group of 12. As it turned out, I was the only one that signed up for that particular trip. And they said, "Well, we can't send a guide with you, but we have a Tanzanian guide over there who will take you." And I thought, "All right, well, I'll go by myself." And on the fifth day, we aborted the trek, and I was absolutely devastated. But I went back to our guide's farm, which was in a remote village on the slopes of the mountain. And while I was there, I visited the local elementary school. The school had no electricity, no glass windows. They had no reading materials. There's 60 kids, 60, 70 kids in a classroom with one teacher. When we would bring pictures home, everybody would look at the pictures and go, "They look so happy." And I went, "They are." And they were happy, but they just didn't have the tools to learn that we could give them. Came back to Harbor Day School where I worked, told the story, and Harbor Day adopted the school in Tanzania. And I returned every year for 18 years. And we went each year to teach at the school, help the children, orphans in Light in Africa, and to help support rural hospital. And finally in 2024, Mark went with me. It turned out to be my final trip, and it was very special. It was so obvious to me that it was the Lord's plan that I do this. I didn't necessarily have to work during my adult years, but I know he put me at this private school where then the students could be affected and want to, you know, help these people on the other side of the world. And I think it changed some of our students' lives here, and it definitely changed lives, touched lives over there.
So where do you
put them in the middle? I retired at age 73, so I worked a little bit longer than I thought I would. Since then, all my volunteer activity has been centered around St. Andrews.
I love the person who did it.
One of my favorite parts is I'm the point person with Project Hope Alliance and the homeless students at Newport Harbor. Every Monday, someone bakes cookies, and I'm the messenger. I get to deliver them to the case manager's office on campus. And she said that the students cannot believe that someone would take the time to bake a cookie for them. Little things like that just, you know, make it so unbelievably rewarding.
What a simple story, but what an incredible way that Jesus has led Joan throughout her life. And it's kind of unexpected, right? What looked like the most disappointing day in her life not being able to climb the mountain she had planned and prepared for turned out to be the thing that connected her to something that would change her life forever. And I love the way that God led her, Christ led her, starting really far away in Africa to right across the street. Did you notice that in her group there with her other ladies, she's constantly following Jesus, but then moving people along with her? And that's the story that we're going to be looking at today. It's the story of the regular way of following Christ. But I got a question to ask you before we jump in, and that's this. If I would tell you that tomorrow at noon, you're going to go home today, you're going to finish out whatever it is that you had errands for the weekend, you're going to get up like you always do on a Monday, but tomorrow at noon, you're going to be faced with an opportunity to make one decision that would change your life forever. One moment that you could, like, remember The Matrix, where you could either take the blue pill and go back to sleep and just pretend like life goes on as it is, or you could take the red pill and you could find truth. What would you do? How many of you are here today, and you're not going to raise your hand, that's fine, but you're like, nope, life's pretty good. I would go right back to sleep. I am good with the way things are. And some of you are here, and the reason that you're here is because you're actually living that experience. You showed up, and you show up every week because you believe there is something else. There is a stirring inside you. There is a longing inside you, something that says this can't be it. No matter which one you are, if you've been following Jesus for decades or you're still not sure, today is one of those days. We're going to see it because it's not often that we get to witness a moment where someone's life pivots. We're going to look at it in Scripture and then we're going to have a chance to do it ourselves. We're in this series where we're looking at these invitations that Jesus gives. And the first one we looked at last week was the invite to come and see. He just looks at all of us and he says, come and see who I am. Come and see what I have for you. Come and see what you've always been wanting. Today, he's going to tell us how to get it. And that is in the second invitation, which is this, to follow me. But his invitation to follow leads to an unexpected welcome and an unexpected wisdom. I'm going to show you in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It'll be up on the screen for you, but it goes like this. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, also named Matthew in some other of the Gospels, Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Probably didn't list, but that's just for effect. Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. And this is the invitation that we all have before us that Jesus still makes. Follow me. I want to show you what following him looks like. I want to tell you where he takes us, because that's pretty important, right? If you're going to choose to follow someone up Mount Kilimanjaro or someone who says, like Jesus, that I know the path to life, you should know where they're going. And I'm going to tell you about that too. And then at the end, I'm going to give you some super practical things you can do today and tomorrow that can help you accept Jesus' invitation. But first, the first thing we see in this passage, Jesus sees you for who you can become, not just for who you are. Jesus walks up to Matthew, it says there, or Levi, and it says that he saw him. And it's easy to read right past that. That word saw means so much more than just the physical image that got put in front of his brain. The word that is used there is a word that we use to go to the theater. It's ethiosato. It means to go and behold a spectacle. So Jesus didn't just see Matthew. Jesus, he gazed at Matthew. He contemplated Matthew. He looked below the surface and the labels, and he loved Matthew. You ever known somebody that could just love you with their eyes? You know what I mean? Sometimes it's creepy, but it's a really amazing skill. And I was thinking about, I was talking to this friend the other day. She was at her house, and she was telling me about this meme that she had seen. It's about cats. And you know how a cat, like, can be all up on you, like, rubbing around your leg and wrapping the tail around and purring, like, pet me, love me. And then as soon, and you've done this, as soon as you reach down to pet it, what do? They're like, pet me with your eyes. Love me with your eyes. Jesus loves us with his look. He sees beyond your reputation, beyond your current experience. He sees right through all of that. It says that he beheld him. He looked attentively at Levi. He enjoyed what he saw in Levi. And he does when he looks at you too. In fact, he saw him in a way that no one else could, because everybody else saw Levi, and you, by now you know this, a tax collector. He is a collaborator with Rome. He's a sellout. He's a cheat. Scum of the earth. Like, come on. This guy, no way. But Jesus sees something entirely different. Matthew or Levi is the last person in the world that anyone would think would follow Jesus, and he's the last person that anyone would think Jesus would want to follow him. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that, because, like, if you knew me 25 years ago, let's say 30, just to keep it safe, if you knew me then, I am the last person in the world that you would think would follow Jesus, much less be standing up here trying to tell you guys how to do it. I mean, if social media existed then, but that's what a radical transformation, what a radical moment of finding that Jesus offered to follow him is worth everything, because he saw me not for who I was then, but for who I would become. Some of you may know this person, but have any of you ever heard the name John Gregory? Do you know who John Gregory is? Okay. John Gregory in 1995 was at a grocery store called Hy-Vee, and he was checking out of his groceries, and he looked at the 6'4", like, just incredibly chiseled guy bagging his groceries at the end, and he saw something different in him. He didn't see a checkout boy. He saw Kurt Warner, who would become a Super Bowl MVP. Like, football season's about to start, so I'm getting revved up. Like, a Hall of Fame first ballot, one of the greatest players of his position ever. Jesus is like that. He looks at you and he sees who you can become. Matthew was a sellout cheat. Jesus saw a leader, a preacher. In fact, think about this. Matthew is a numbers guy, but we're still reading what he wrote 2,000 years later. Jesus saw someone who would write one of the best-selling biographies in the history of the world, because he sees us not for who we are, but for who we can become. Some of you, you still believe the label that someone's given you, and you think Jesus sees that too. You believe addict, divorced, inadequate, failure. And you might even think that Jesus sees you as that, and he's got, like, some pity on you. But what I want to tell you is he sees right through that to who he wants to make you to be. You know, one of the gifts of the church is art. The way that the church for centuries, because we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us, the most creative force in the universe. And one of the best artistic expressions of the scriptures in a long time is a series called The Chosen. And I want to show you a clip of the passage we just read, because I think it's so powerful to not just read the words, but to see what this day that changed everything in Levi's life might have looked like, to capture your imagination. Check this out.
You see the Parthian foot races last night? Darius ran like a gazelle.
Jews don't go to foot races.
Your old friend Simon himself used to run the wagering tables.
We're not friends. Next.
Okay, fine. So you did not go to the races. You stay home?
I went to see my mother.
That would put me out, too. She asked when you're going to give her grandchildren?
She didn't ask.
I thought your parents don't speak to you.
I had questions I couldn't ask anyone else.
A mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use the talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to... What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Isn't that great? One of the best lines ever. Get used to different. But do you see what I mean? When you just read these words, but then you see it depicted that way. Jesus, when he looked at him, it makes me wonder, have you ever allowed Jesus to look at you like that? To look straight through who you think you are to who you really are. That was the problem, though, is Jesus kept calling the wrong people. And he called them to do something that was radical. See, this is the next point. Jesus, following Jesus, means leaving your old life behind. Now, in Matthew's case, like, what was that old life? And when we talk about him or a tax collector, generally, we do it from the viewpoint of a Jewish person. So we talk about how, you know, tragic they are and how ridiculous no one would be around them. But Matthew, or Levi, he actually had a pretty good life. He had money and connection to power. He had stability and security. Sure, not everybody liked him in town, but compared to most of his friends, he was living well. So what would it mean for him to leave all that behind? And then he left behind his reputation, his sense and source of security, his income, his place of identity, all left behind to follow Jesus. And it's crazy to me. I have to start thinking, like, what was going on in his mind that would have caused him to choose to do that? Because he's kind of like a good self-made wealthy Californian, to be honest. Like the rest of the world looks at you and is like, oh, they made it. I mean, do you realize that you've made it? I know you might not think it, but you made it. You're here. And for a lot of us, we have all that we need. And yet, there must have been this place in Matthew, this lingering question that said, this can't be it. Or there was a stirring of excitement that said, I want more. See, whatever he heard in Jesus' invitation must have been better than the pretty good life that he had himself. So he walked away from everything that made him who he was so that he could become the person Jesus wanted him to be. I think about the stories that we've heard or read, and you've read them too, of somebody who has the cushy, high-paying, secure job at Accenture Consulting, and they walk in one day and they just give it all up to go to join a startup. Or the person, Scott Harrison, some of you know his name, Charity Water guy, had this incredible job in New York, like a promoter, an entertainer. He hung out with all the cool people. He threw lavish parties. And then he gave it all up because he saw people who needed clean water. I mean, those things, they inspire us. But we think that's just them. And I want to tell you that it may not be leaving your job, but Jesus does require you to leave your old life behind. Because he knows better than you do what you want. We just don't believe that. Do you believe that? That Jesus knows better than you do what you want for your life? Or maybe he knows better than you do what you need in your life. For some of us, we kind of feel like Matthew. I love the way that he sits in that tax booth, you know, and it's got the walls. It's like, you can see, it's his security. But looking through that little metal grate as the people would come up and as Jesus called him out, I don't know about you, but I noticed that that place of security started to look like a prison. And I wonder if maybe that's where you are. Like, you're living La Vida Loca on the outside, you know? Things look good here, but on the inside, you feel trapped. You feel like there's no contentment, there's no peace. This is what Jesus invites us to follow him out of. So maybe take a moment and think, what's your tax booth? What's the place that you're still clinging to? Maybe it's success. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's a hidden sin or pattern that you just don't want to release. And you wonder if Jesus says, follow me and leave all that behind, how you'd ever do it. But here's the good news. Following Jesus isn't primarily about leaving it behind. That's the action step you have to take. It's primarily about finding something completely different and brand new. And that's what Levi found. So good that he, first thing he does is throws a party and invites all of his friends to come and find out. That's what the text says, that he threw this huge banquet for all the tax collectors. And he left his old life behind, but he didn't leave the people in his life behind. He wanted them to come and find this. And I love it that he throws this amazing party and all the religious people get really ticked off. They're like, how in the world? Look at him hanging out with all the wrong people. And Jesus, he answers them in this really interesting way. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the third point. Following Jesus brings healing only for those who know that they're sick. Last night, I was at the Northeast of the Well fundraising event. It's a great organization. If you don't know about it, it's one of my favorite partners we have here. They go out on the front lines and rescue people out of trafficking, out of addiction, out of the places that we would all agree is just stuck. And one of the things that they are doing is trying to help those folks who are coming out clean and in recovery to try to find jobs. And Laura, the director, was saying how difficult that was because sometimes she goes to potential employers and, you know, says, hey, I got somebody, I'd love for you to employ them. And they're like, are you kidding me? They're like a thief and an addict. And she goes, so are the other people you hired. My people just know it and acknowledge it. And I think that's so true. The problem is not the sickness. We're all sick. The problem is, do you know it? I was on a trip recently, and I had to take an Uber. This meeting ended, and I had a flight that I had to get to really fast. And there was not a lot of time for it to mess up. And so I go out, I get in the Uber, and it was a nice one. Like, I had asked for the little bit bigger one to, you know, try to get a good car, make sure that we could make it. And I get in the car, and it's really nice on the outside. It looks great, leather seats. But as I get in, I look at the front, and there's like the warning light, you know, the check engine light is on the car. And I asked the driver, I was like, do you see that? And he's like, it doesn't matter, it's fine. Let me just look at the men for a second. How many of you have done the same thing? The check engine light is on your car right now. You look at your, it's fine, there's no problem. I know what's going on. We do this all the time in life too. You got dashboard lights, warning lights on, saying that you're not content, you're never at peace, you don't have any joy, you're not sure what this is all about, and you just keep ignoring it. See, you gotta recognize that you're sick and that Jesus has healing for the ones who know they're sick. That's the funny little trick he plays, because these people, their life was flawless, they looked good on the outside. And he kind of lets them play the game. He's like, I just came for the people who are sick, as if they're not. And then a few minutes, days, or for sure a few years later, the penny drops and they realize, oh no, the warning lights have been on the whole time. Jesus asks you to leave your whole life behind, to invite others into the story, and to come find healing for the ones that who know that they're sick. And in all of that, he offers a different way of life, an unexpected wisdom. Following him leads to beginning a completely different way of doing life. And that's what it is. It's not about a set of, you know, principles. It's about learning to do life his way. In fact, at that time, following a rabbi is kind of like becoming an apprentice of someone. If you've ever done that, whether you got mentored or you actually apprenticed in a trade or a craft, what you do is you spend so much time around them and you do the things that they do over and over until they become second nature, until you do what they would do if they were looking at that piece of steel or if they were looking at that business case. You've organized your life in such a way that you act... That was close. That you act the way they would act in your world. That's what following Jesus is. Dallas Willard says it like this. It's not about learning to do everything that Jesus did. It's about learning to do what I do the way he would do it if he were me. It's really countercultural too. Jesus says this in Luke 9. If anyone wants to become my follower, this is where he's taken us. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? This is the counterintuitive, countercultural way of life in the kingdom of God. He says the way that you find the thing that you want is by letting go of control, surrender, choosing to go absolutely opposite the rest of the crowd. This is how we follow Jesus. And I love it because the words that he says, if you want to become my follower, they are such sinful words in culture today. Deny yourself? Who does that? Why would you ever deny yourself? Take up your cross? Like, die? Jesus is like, yep. Die to yourself. It's funny, by the way, for those of you who've done church for a while, sometimes we totally mess this thing up. We talk about taking up our cross, like just the burden that we have to bear in life. So we'll say things like, you know, my boss is such a ridiculous jerk, but it's my cross to bear. Or my kids at this phase of life, you know, I mean, that's my cross to bear. That is not what your cross is. Taking up the cross daily when following Jesus is acknowledging the place where your character and his character diverge and choosing, I'm going your way. And it feels like death. It's hard. It's frustrating. And it's the path to the life that you want. This is the only way it works. I know this is difficult. In fact, oftentimes when Jesus would say to his followers, his disciples, this stuff, they would be like, it's hopeless. And he's like, I know. So I'm going to do it in you, for you. This is the message of the gospel. It's so good, you guys. It's so much better than you thought. It's not just heaven one day when it's all over. It is about living in a way that you experience more and more of his life and his presence and who you were meant to be. It's making little choices that lead you to that place every day. This is the unexpected wisdom. So I want to give you a few of those. First, there's some basics. Then I'm going to give you some super practical things. And I'm going to tell you how, if you're ready to make this decision, how the church wants to help you do that. But first, there's just some everyday kind of rhythms that Jesus followers do. And it's stuff that you already know. It's prayer. It's choosing to spend time communicating to him and letting him communicate to you. It's reading your scripture. It's being in community. And it's Sabbath rest. It's not staying so busy that you can't pause to hear him and to see his goodness. Okay, those are like the regular ones. And here at St. Andrew's, we create environments for you to take the next step, to try to find and learn how to follow him. And so we've organized them sort of around these three invitations. There's environments where you can come and see, come discover. If you've got questions, if you're skeptical or curious, or you got lots of church hurt and old wounds, that's a pretty common thing to talk about today, then come discover. Find out who we are, find out who you are, what faith is. And then we've got moments and environments where we learn how to follow him, how to practice this in community. Bible studies and groups, learning communities, seminars. There's lots of opportunity for you to come and engage with those. And the reason I'm showing them to you is because if you are ready to try different, then when we're done today, I want you to go across the Connect Center and say, let me take the next best step for me. Maybe you're already in one of these. Maybe you're doing something like it. That's great. Every day is another chance to accept his invitation to follow. But let me show you just a few other super simple everyday ones. Like, I was thinking about these four things. Okay. Following Jesus, learning to do what he does in everyday moments. So I'm just gonna put them up. We're gonna walk through them. First, the 5-minute rule. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. 5-minute rule. The next time that somebody irritates you, ticks you off, wounds you, does something that hurt you, take 5 minutes before you respond. And you're like, that is way too long. And I know, that's why we're doing it. 5 minutes. 5 minutes to say, God, would you help me to see this person the way that you do? Before I send this text, before I shoot off this email, before I use my words, I'm going to spend 5 minutes and I'm just going to sit and say, would you show me what's actually happening here? That's the life of a follower. Some of you are like, I'm already out, done. That's too much. All right, how about this one? Be a gratitude bomber. Here's what I mean. Just pick up your phone, log onto your email, whatever, and just send notes, call somebody of thank you to people who've made a difference in your life. You would not believe what a small thing expressing gratitude like this is. Just send a text to a teacher, to a mentor, to a family member. Just thank them for who they are. Third, be a noticer. What do I mean by that? I mean, notice the people around you that are overwhelmed or overlooked. A bunch of you are going back to school, some of you tomorrow, some of you this week, or really soon. Be a noticer. Notice the ones who's on the sidelines. Notice the one. It's so easy for us to walk past people and pay no attention. See them like Jesus sees. Love them with your eyes. Be a noticer. And then the dinner table question. This is great. Just around your table with your friends in the caf or at your dining room. Even if you're by yourself, God, where did I see you show up today? Just become an investigator, a detective, looking for clues of God's presence and his activity in your life today. Just, where did we see him? I'm telling you, these seem so simple, but this is the stuff of life change. This is where when Jesus invades your world in the everyday, you start turbocharging your transformation. All right, now I made some categories for different stages of life. You ready for these? We're going to go fast because I'm already over. For retirees, maybe you're a retired person. You're like, you know, life's different now. Okay. Be a time millionaire. What do I mean by that? Pretend like you can use your time like a millionaire would invest their money. Maybe some of you are multimillionaires and you're like, that's just stupid. Passed that a long time ago. That's fine. Then be a time millionaire. Invest your time in the things with the highest kingdom return. So you got time to serve, to volunteer. You've got space now because you did a really great career and you've got this ability to control where your hours go. Would you choose to join up and lead one of our groups? Would you choose to engage with teenagers and next gen or little kids? Spend and invest your time in what matters most. And the other is wisdom mentoring. Just sit down with young people. And here's the way that you mentor them. You don't invite them to coffee and then spend 40 minutes telling them everything they're doing wrong. That's not the way that works. What if you just tell a story of God's faithfulness in your life? I'm telling you, we've got young folks that would love to sit and listen to where you made mistakes and how God showed up. We've got an incredible opportunity here, folks. Invest your time like a millionaire would. Okay, so your career. Maybe you got kids at home, you're grinding, it used to be 9 to 5, now it's the 7 to 7. Like, you are working it. What do you do? Okay, a couple things. Commute, communion. Don't like take bread and wine while you're driving. That's illegal. Don't do that. Commute, communion. Spend your commute, 5 minutes or 40 minutes, doesn't matter, praying for the people you're going to encounter today. You just pray, God, help me to be prepared to love them the way that you would. And you just make that time in your car sacred. Play Jesus at work. Jesus, in this situation at work today, what would you do? What would Jesus do? You know the answer. What would he do if he encountered somebody who was being unfairly criticized? How would he look? How would he see that person and love them? What would he do if Jesus was the one making widgets like you make at your job? What kind of widgets would Jesus make? The best stinking widgets that ever was. He would put everything he has into doing the best job he could possibly do. See, you don't have to like leave tracks on the toilet. Like, that's not all that there is to this, to being Jesus at work. Learn to live your life the way he would live if he was living yours. All right, if you're a college student, we got a bunch in the room. You're about to go off. It's breaking my heart. I'm really sad, not just you guys, but because my own kids are leaving too, and it's not fair. I only had 18 years to prepare for it, I know, but still, feels fast. College students, couple thoughts. What if you were the dorm chaplain? This is not a job that gets you money off of your room and board. What if you just had snacks in your room and you decided that was going to be the place where when people came in with a difficult time, you just listened and offered to pray for them? Do you know what a difference it makes in a year of college life if you become the safe space that ministers Jesus? I'm telling you, it's such everyday easy stuff. Biblical justice champion, I promise you're already going to go to school and everybody's going to tell you all the things that need to be fixed in the world, and they're going to tell you that you're the only hope. I'm going to tell you it's Jesus, but you're the only hope for that. Great. Look at not a social justice, I'm talking biblical justice. Look at an issue that breaks Jesus' heart and learn about it and engage with it and use who and how you are at this moment in life to do something like he would do. So easy. For younger students, let me give you a couple of these. Lunch table inclusion. This is crazy because you're going to go to Ensign this week and you're going to feel like if you hang out with that person, it's going to affect your reputation for the rest of your, like it's going to follow you into high school. And I'm saying, would you do like Jesus did? where he included all the wrong people. Invite him to your table. Maybe you get up and you go to their table. Are you getting my drift? You see how easy this can be? How simple? See, we think it's all about these added activities that we put into our already busy lives, and it's not. It's about learning to live your life the way Jesus would live if he were you. So here's the big idea. Following Jesus means letting go of who you were to become who you were meant to be. And I know that's what you want. I see it in your face. You want to become everything that he wants you to be. There's a part of you that believes, like Kurt Warner bagging groceries, that there's more inside you than anybody even knows yet. That there's a destiny or something that you're going to do that maybe, just maybe, God has prepared in advance for you to walk in these good works. You believe it. Jesus believes it. The whole thing is this. You just say, all right, I'll follow, give up my old life, take others with me, and trust that you'll lead me to life. Blue pill or red pill? Wow, there's some red ones over here. Tomorrow, what are you going to choose? You going to stay in your little cage that's your security and identity, like a tax booth? Or are you going to follow Jesus into the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine? It's up to you. I'm going to pray for you. Father, thanks for keeping the story of Levi in this scripture, and this account of what your life looked like. I thank you that you do call first. Thank you that you call the least likely to come and be yours. Thank you that you invited me. Thank you that you invited so many in this room. God, I thank you that you're inviting the ones who believe that they're already too far gone. I pray that your Holy Spirit would pierce through some hearts and some labels, and people would feel you beholding them, loving them with your eyes, seeing them for who they really are. God, I pray that because of that, we would trust enough to take a step and follow. God, would you help open our eyes to the stuff that we may have collected around us that we're finding our sense of security and purpose in? And would you open our eyes to what you offer? God, I pray you'd create a hunger, and I pray for those that already have a hunger, you'd turn it into a ravenous appetite for the things of your kingdom. God, I pray for those that are going to walk out today and they're still going to say, yeah, I'm not sure. I know you love them too. And I ask that you would continue to hunt them down, to intercept and interrupt their thoughts, that this week they would find moment after moment encounters with you that they couldn't deny. And God, that you would finally break through and make them your own, because you love us so much, Jesus. We want to follow you. Wherever you'll take us, give us the courage to do it. We pray in your holy name. Amen. All right. Here's what we're going to do. A bunch of you are starting school, so I'm going to ask if you are an educator, so teacher, administrator, something in school, or you're a student at any level, would you stand up? We want to pray for you and kind of commission you and send you out. So teacher, administrator, substitute, professor, college student, high school student, middle school, look at all this. That's awesome. What an amazing, I mean, yeah. What an amazing opportunity you have. And it's like coming in the next couple weeks. Here's what I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you the ability to be who he wants you to be, but also to experience and to learn what he wants you to learn. okay? That he's going to go with you. That if you're scared today because it's your first year of college or first year of middle school or high school, whatever that is, that you'd sense his peace. I'm going to pray that he sets up unbelievable moments for you to meet just the right people. He's already there in your dorm room. He's already there in your classroom. He's preparing the way for you. He hasn't left you and he won't. So if you're near some of these people, would you just maybe stretch your hand out and pray with me? Father, we thank you for every teacher, every administrator that's standing right now. I pray that you would come upon them with power, that you'd give them creativity in how to teach, that you'd give them patience, that you'd give them joy as they see their kids the way that you see them. God, I pray for every student, those going to college. God, I pray that as they step into this new season, this new chapter of life, that where there is anxiety, that you would provide your presence. That where there is uncertainty, that you'd provide guidance. God, that there'd be protection. I pray that for every one of them, that you would be orchestrating just exactly the situation that you want for them to encounter you as they devote themselves to learning about your world that you created and how it works. God, for every high school student, middle school student, elementary school student, I pray that you would calm fear. I pray that you would be at work in their classrooms. I pray that you would be working in their hearts. God, we commission these, we bless these, we consecrate these. This is holy ground that they're going into. It's not just another school year. It's a chance to encounter you, the risen Jesus. So we send them out in your care and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we love you guys. Okay, let's everybody stand up. I'm going to send you out of here with some good words because I went too long. Here's the good word. You ready? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours today, this week, and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace, St. Andrews. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.